Father, we thank you for this beautiful afternoon that you have set to unleash something great into our lives. I thank you for those you have called to hear your word. I thank you for the mouth, the tongue you have given me to speak that same word. Father, I thank you because nobody here today will leave the same way they came in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you are turning us around like a screw so that as we turn, we move higher. Again, you are giving us another 360 turn today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for it. We are expectant, and you will not disappoint our expectation. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, sometime, not too long ago, my wife asked me, said, exactly how long do you intend to keep speaking on this issue of spiritual economics? I said, until I have nothing more to say about it. And really, I don't know when that will be, but maybe we'll begin to round off from today. And today will be number 11 in the series. You can be sure that I've learned a lot. My management of money, the way I handle money, has changed since we started this teaching. And I'm telling the honest truth. Now, it hasn't drastically changed, but there are certain things I did not understand before that while teaching, I got to understand. Let me tell you the honest truth. In fact, one of the ways by which God persuaded me to start these meetings, you know, God calls people in different ways, all right? Different manners. One of the ways he persuaded me to start these meetings, I know I'm a teacher, I know my life is to be spent teaching the gospel of Christ. But at the point in time, I needed to learn something. Now, I think I must have used this illustration for us before. There was a time, Kenneth Hagin, he said once the Lord gave him, he had a vision of the Lord, and God gave him the gift of healing. So he had this special anointing to heal the sick. Now, it's different from just joining hands with somebody and believing God with the person. No. In fact, his own was so strong that God gave him a promise that if anybody would believe this thing you are telling them, that is, he would tell the people, because he had a vision of the Lord, a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul would tell you that these things I'm teaching you, I did not receive it from anybody, but by revelation of Jesus. That's what he was saying. It didn't mean that, you know, when we say revelation these days, we assume that, I just got an understanding. It's different from revelation. Revelation is that there is a special granted manifestation that showed him something. So Paul would tell you that even when it came to the issue of what happened at the Last Supper, I didn't hear from from Peter or John or James, that the Lord himself told me what happened. Now, he had a special revelation of Jesus. You know, that's what he was writing to the Galatians when he was speaking. So, Ken Hagin he had a number of such experiences. And in one of them, the Lord told him to bring out his hands. And he put his hands upon them. And said that I have given you the anointing to heal and all that. He now told him that if anybody would believe this thing, that is, you tell them that I appear to you, tell them that I anointed your hands, tell them that I gave you the anointing to heal the sick. He said, if anybody will believe it, they will always get healed. Now, that's a fact. Now, after the Lord told him all this, you know what young man that time, you know what he did? Nothing. He just continued what he was doing before, preaching, pastoring the church. He said, one day God asked him, how long are you going to wait before you do something about the thing I told you 12 years ago? So he told the Lord, I wasn't planning to do anything about it. And the Lord told him, you will have to do something or else. And then he changed his pattern of ministration. And then, as a rule, when he finishes teaching, depending on the circumstance, most of the time anyway, he will call for the sick and he begins to lay hands on them because they had the anointing to heal. Now, there was a time he wasn't doing that. I hope I've not mixed up some of his stories, but everything I've said is a fact, okay? Now, I said there was a time he was not doing that. And he was about to go somewhere. He got up. And then he told his wife, he started feeling very, very sick. And he told his wife, I think I'm sick. I need to sit down. And his wife had never heard him say that. That for Kenny Hagin to open his mouth and tell you, I think I'm sick. He said it had never happened. So of course you get concerned. Anyway, so he settled down and began to pray. He did everything he needed to do, rebuked the devil, confessed the word, claimed healing. He wasn't getting better at all. He was getting worse. So at that point, I think then the Lord began to speak to him in his heart. And that's when they told him something like, what are you going to do about what I told you? Now, I'm not very sure if that's part of the story. But then, this is what I remember. He said, God now told him that this time around, the only way you will get healed is to lay hands on yourself. He had never done that. So he put his hand upon his own head, pronounced that anointing to heal upon himself, And he felt a kind of warm feeling from the top, radiating from his head down to his feet. And immediately began to get better. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, why did I tell this whole story? I told them how the Lord persuaded me to start these meetings. I like learning a lot. I read a lot. I listen to tapes. I spend money. I don't mind. At the point in time, I could learn nothing further. I tried my best. And it appeared as if God was telling me, the only way you will learn anything from now is to start teaching. Do you understand my point? And it used to happen that anytime I get far in between then, but once in a while I get an invitation to go and teach. And when I start teaching, oh God, revelation will be flying down. It's as if the book is talking by itself. Do you follow my point? Now, it's happened to me a lot of times. In fact, almost every time I teach. That's why in the last course of this course of teaching, you see, I tell you that I don't want to announce a topic at the beginning. Because most times I announce a topic, I end up saying something else. Because what I begin to understand, I'm understanding as I'm teaching you. So I don't want to interrupt. I just continue as the Spirit of God is directing. So I'll pick a topic and I won't even get there. Do you follow me? So these days I try to avoid picking topics. I picked one for today, but I don't know that I'm going to use it. I'm just saying all this to let you know that you're not the only one that's been getting blessed. Even me. When I taught from Psalm 126, on he that sows in tears shall reap with joy. He that goes forth bearing a bag of seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his harvest with him. Most of the things I taught you that day, I learned that day. I didn't prepare before I came here. What I had in mind was different. I read that scripture quite all right. But it was as I was reading it, as if at that point the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes. That's what I mean, that I personally have learned a lot. I don't even want to stop because I'm learning. Every time I am learning, it helps you to make decisions. Let me tell you one thing. Life, well, I will say some of those things again today. But you see, what in life, something moves you. Let me get that clear to you. You don't just take decisions. Something compels you to take a decision. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And I've explained to us before that your imagination is stronger than your willpower. You can will to do something. But when something happens, you get into a circumstance. The Bible says your heart becomes overwhelmed. And then what happens to you is beyond what you will to do. Do you follow the point I am making? I told you about the Lord Jesus when he was in the garden. He went in there to pray. And he prayed that he saw what was about to happen. But he had two imaginations in his mind. One in his heart. One of what was going to happen that had been witnessed to him on that Mount of Transfiguration by Moses and by Elijah. Alright? Now, he knew that he was... In fact, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah, they were telling him about what would befall him in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to suffer. He had that imagination in his heart. But there was another imagination he had. Now, that first imagination he had was painful and difficult for anybody that tabernacles in flesh. Do you follow me? Even if you are the son of the living God. I mean, the flesh, let me tell you what, pain did not start with the fall. We think that Adam... Pain came because Adam fell. That is not true. Before Adam fell, the good Lord had made pain corpuscles in the skin and in most parts of the organs. And there were pain centers in the brain. Get me? God designed the human body to feel pain. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Pain is not suffering. It's different. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Pain is just a sign that something is wrong. If your tooth never ached, it will decay to the bones, you would never know. And people who don't feel pain usually suffer loss of their body parts. Joe, you know what I'm saying is true. Leprosy patients. That's why the doctor ensures that you tell them, your shoes must be padded. That is, I don't mean padded like a Mercedes Benz. I mean, inside, it must be padded with soft materials. Because you and I, when we wear tight shoes, we feel it. At the end of the day, we'll remove our shoes, we'll massage those parts. If the shoe is going to injure our feet, we stop wearing the shoes. We take it to a cobbler to expand it, or we give it to somebody who has smaller feet. All this because you felt pain, but you don't think about it. But this man doesn't feel pain. So he wears tight shoes, and they literally eat off his toes, and he will not know. Are you getting my point? He'll be smoking a cigarette. There was one man, a white man, who worked in the leprosarium for a very long time. The time he knew he had gotten leprosy was one day he was smoking and the cigarette burnt him. You know what that meant? He didn't feel the pain until he saw the burn. He knew something was wrong. He had stopped feeling pain. That is, the burn, he got burnt, but he didn't know he was getting burnt because he wasn't feeling pain. What I'm trying to say with all this talk is that God created men to feel pain if there was necessity for pain. If Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall would have stuck his hand inside fire, it would have burnt him, it would have blistered, it would have been inflamed. But because of the regenerating power of the life of God that's in him, he would have been totally restored. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But he was not supposed to be a masochist, somebody who enjoys pain. God didn't make men like that. That is perversion. There are people who enjoy pain. That's what you call them masochists. They take the direct pleasure from pain. But God didn't make man like that. However, he designed men to experience pain when the need will come. I'm explaining something here. That Jesus, despite the fact that he was not subject to death in his body before he took on the sin of the whole world, yet he felt pain and he knew what the feeling of pain would be like. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's even on the physical aspect. On the spiritual aspect, is even stronger. In fact, the physical aspect is a manifestation of the spiritual one. Do you follow the point I'm making? All right. So the Lord Jesus knew what this physical pain would be like, and he knew what the spiritual one would be like also, because Moses and Elijah had told him about what was going to go on in Jerusalem. You follow me? That was one imagination that was in his heart. I was talking about the second imagination. The second imagination was that he kept on saying, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O my God." He said, "Thy law is within my heart." What is that law? We examine when we talk in the past. The law within my heart is not I have a set of codes or commandments. That is, there is a compulsion in my heart that forces me to do what the will of God is at all times. Do you understand my point? That's why I said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." I gave you my personal example. Even when I did not have a platform to teach, I used to teach the birds of the air. I used to teach the trees. I would just walk and be talking to the grass, teaching them revelation. I wasn't a child. For goodness sake, I was a resident doctor. I was not a child. I knew what I was doing. But you see, I needed it, like Jeremiah would say, because the word of God had become like fire shot up in my bones, and I couldn't forbear. There are times I will shut my doors, put on music to give myself some background noise, and start teaching at the top of my voice in my room. Teach for about 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, and I get ventilated, I relax. Shut up like fire in my bones. You understand the point I'm making? That's what he was saying when he said, "The law is within my heart." So that is the second imagination that was in the heart of Jesus. That is, I cannot do anything but the will of God. Now, what I'm saying is this: something moves you. You are not moved spontaneously. Do you follow my point? Something must push you in a particular direction. And here, the imagination of a man's heart, listen to me, is the strongest thing that moves him. Get that point clear? Now, if he didn't have that second determination to obey the will of God, he will have drawn back because of the imagination, what he could see. Mike Mundock described imagination as the ability to pre-play the future. Do you understand my point? Let me just give you the second thing he said. He said memory is the ability to replay the past, whereas your imagination is the ability to pre-play the future. It hasn't happened, but you can demonstrate in your mind what's going to happen. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, what you demonstrate in your mind does is what actually drives you. The pictures are generated by the things that you see. The things you hear, very importantly, the things that you hear, in my opinion, is very, 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 very strong. That is, you see, the Bible will talk about the children of Israel, that people heard about their fame and their hearts melted when they are not yet come. Do you follow the point I'm making? They heard about what God did to the adversaries of the Israelites as they were coming, and their hearts will melt. That is, God will send the fear of the Israelites ahead into the hearts of the adversaries. If you remember when Sennacherib attacked Judah and Hezekiah was king, he sent his men to stand and be declaring to the Israelites that, "Listen to what I am going to do to you. Hezekiah is telling you to believe in one God that can help you. Listen to what I have done to the other cities and other nations, even though they had their gods. Which God was strong enough to be able to defend anybody from my hands? And they kept on saying, and look, it was a military strategy. When you tell men things like that, you paint imaginations in their hearts and their hearts will melt. And once a woman's heart has melted, listen, the person has failed. Do you get the point I'm making? We said in the past that one of the things we have to be careful of as Nigerians, particularly at this point, is for somebody to keep telling you that there is no future in your country. Because once they keep telling you that, if they give you a job here as a state governor, you will not take it, but you will go to Europe and become a digger of wells. Why? Because of the imagination of your heart. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Because words are very powerful. They create a picture in your heart, and that is what moves you. I keep on giving the example of Peter when he was walking on water. That Jesus said to him, come. He has said to Jesus, if it is you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And according to the words of Jesus, he saw himself approaching towards Jesus. So he had no problem. The moment he stepped on the water, the power of the word coupled with what he had believed, that is the faith in his heart, which was held up by the imaginations of his heart, you follow what I'm trying to say, kept him going. And then the breeze began to speak. The storm began to speak. The waves began to speak. And they gave him another imagination. And then the man began to see himself sinking. And fearing, that was what moved him to fear. The imagination painted in his heart by the things that the waves and the seas were saying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is, let's get back to the words of Jesus, to the person of Jesus in the garden. The imagination of his heart was so strong about doing the will of God. But the one of the flesh facing pain was also very strong. And listen to me, it was not a sin. It was a fact. Sin is in deciding which one you will choose. And this is the point I was coming to. What moves you, listen, is stronger than you. The only opportunity you have to move in a particular direction is to change the kind of thing that moves you. Do you follow my point? So Jesus will say, my sheep hear my voice. That is, if you have the ability to hear the words of Jesus, then it will move you. He said, he that has ears, let him hear. That it is not everybody that is listening that's actually hearing. That's why when God was going to call him Isaiah, he said to him, go and speak to these people. Render their hearts dull by your speech. What will you say? Say to them, hear and don't understand. See and don't perceive. What I'm saying is this. God knows that once they have the receptors, if I might use a scientific word, for the thing that is coming from the mouth of God, it will move them. Because he said, let me read it just to explain. Isaiah chapter 5. We read it a few days ago. That's in one of the recent sessions we had. Verse 10 says, render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, thereby understanding with their hearts. Can you see that? The understanding of their hearts comes from what they see and what they hear, and that will move them to return and be healed. Are you getting the point I am making? What I'm saying is this. I've said all of this just to come to one point. That God has been speaking to us again and again so that his words will move us, because you cannot move yourself against the tide of the things that you hear outside. Do you follow the point I am making? Listen, it is not within a man to direct his steps. It's not within you. No man is... Look, anybody... In fact, they have a saying in my place. That any man that says he's strong has not yet seen war. That's a proverb in my place. I forgot how to say it in Yoruba literally. But that's what it says. It says, any man who says he's strong has not yet seen war. That when you see war, you will know that no man is strong. That's what he said. What I'm saying is if anybody tells you that he's strong in himself and can direct his steps, he has not yet seen what is beyond him. That's why Paul explained to the is it Corinthians, that if anybody is overtaking the fault, those of you who claim to be spiritual, restore that person in the spirit of meekness or humility. It said, fearing lest you yourself be tempted. That is, if you say you are strong, you have not yet seen temptation that is great enough to bring you down. That's why God has to personally put a check on the temptations that can befall somebody. Because he knows that there is a weight of temptation that will grab anybody. Do you follow the point I am making? I'm explaining that what God does, therefore, is to feed us his words. And those words change the imagination of our hearts by reason of the understanding from those words. And they move us in a particular direction. Do you follow me? That was what happened to Jesus. When he saw this, his heart was overwhelmed. Two kinds of imaginations. So he went to the Lord to pray. And said, I have two problems, Lord. One, there is this cup that's about to come upon me. If there is any other way, I'd rather do without it. Nevertheless, I am saying that bearing in mind that thy law is within my heart. That behold, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. He said, this is what you have desired. For this reason I came. You know, there was a point he thought about it. He said, Father, should I say this cup should pass over me? He said, but this is the reason why I came. Two imaginations. Oh, he looked at it, said, can I go to God now and say, I don't want to do? Then why would I say Gabriel was sent to Mary? What would be the reason why Mary conceived, though knowing no man? What would be the reason why all these things happened up till now? If I say I'm not going to do. Are you getting what I'm going to say? I am explaining here. That so he went to the Lord and expressed the things that were in his heart. And based upon the things that he has said to God, something began to move. And this is what I'm coming to. What came about in his life after he left the garden was no longer within his power. I've explained that to you again and again. You can watch the Passion of the Christ and see the way he was beaten. And you flinch and you, oh God, you cry with him. Get me, he was not feeling any pain anymore. Listen, that one, they beat him before he bled. In the garden, he bled though nobody touched him. If you have studied medicine or physiology, you will understand that pain is in two forms. There is a physical aspect of pain. You injure your foot. So you rub the place. It's paining you. But there is a psychological aspect of pain. And it is a scientific fact that psychological or mental aspect of pain is the one that's more painful. That is why labor is very painful, but women won't stop getting pregnant. Because the psychological aspect is that once a child is born, Jesus said, the woman forgets all her pains. Somebody was telling me when I was the house officer, I used to laugh at women when in labor, I was joking, I'll be playing with them. He said, how this doctor? It's people like you, when your wife is in labor, you won't be able to sit down. I said, for what? As if I've never seen labor before. You see, I said, you get worried about pain when you don't know the cause. The moment you identify the cause of the pain, you either get really worried or you stop getting worried. No matter how trivial the pain is, if they say it is from cancer, the worry increases. No matter how serious the pain is, when they say it is labor, worry decreases. Why? Because cancer, you're expecting somebody to die. Labor, you're expecting somebody to be born. It's simple. Do you follow the point I am making? I'm using that to illustrate the fact that the strongest pain relievers don't work on the local pain, on the place that's really injured. It works on the brain. Very good example. One of the strongest pain relievers around is heroin. Heroin. It used to be used in medicine, except that it's very addictive. So, by the time you give a patient for 5 days, at the end of 5 days, he's a heroin addict. Alright, so they use a milder form like morphine. These are very potent pain relievers. There are many other ones. These are derivatives of this thing. We call all of them opiates. But the point I'm making is this. Even if you are cutting a man's leg, the opiate will not stop the cutting of the leg, but it will stop him having the feeling of the pain, yet his pain receptors are working. I'm explaining that. Look, now, take that to the spiritual aspect, because you see, there are three levels to this. There is a physical level, there is a mental level, and then there is a spiritual level. Take the pain of Jesus to the spiritual level. You can imagine the intensity of his pain. Do you follow my point? But in the garden was where he felt it really. At that point, the moment he agreed and to go through it by his prayer to God, God now sent angels to strengthen him. At that point, he could no longer turn back. He couldn't disagree with Pilate. He could not disagree anymore with the Jews. There was nothing else. The moment he came out of the garden, the cross was inevitable. Are you getting the point I am making? The moment he stepped out of the garden. Now, there is a principle I've tried to bring out here, that the imaginations of our hearts are very strong. That words, things that we hear, are the strongest things that challenge our imaginations, that produce imaginations in our hearts. And that's why God keeps giving us his words. And that's why, you remember, I think I was listening to the second tape that we preached in this series. And there I explained something which maybe I should just refer to it again. That when the Lord was speaking, Isaiah chapter 55, he said, this is how I do things. When I want to get results on the earth, I don't struggle, I don't labor. What do I do? I send my word. He says, so shall my word be, verse 11, which goes forth from my mouth. It does not, that it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That is, when I want to get results, I send my word. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is the things that we have been discussing. This is the end of it. That through your hands, God will bring prosperity to your land. That's what I'm saying. Before, people told you that it's when you are in a place that is prosperous, that's when you will prosper. But God said, no, pray for that land. It's because of your prayer. You see that, like God says that in his prosperity, you will prosper. But listen to where he started from. He said, you pray for the peace of the land and seek for its prosperity. That is when prosperity will come upon the land. And when it comes upon the land, you will not experience the prosperity. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, it is not that they did not go into Babylon because of prosperity. But they went into Babylon because God sent them there. And God said, this is how you will ensure that you prosper in Babylon. Your presence needs to cause something to be in Babylon. And what will your presence do? It says, pray for the... let's just go to Jeremiah chapter 29. He said, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Verse 7. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. I sent you there. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. Are you seeing that? Is it King James that used the word prosperity? Alright. Now I'm reading from New American Standard. Now, when God said all this, he said, why am I telling you all this? Verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Are you seeing what I'm saying there? There's something we should also see. Well, no point opening to it, but if you read that long sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and into 6, it said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. It said, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Let me jump down to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or a bushel, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and consequently they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, what I want to get here is this. The light of the world has a meaning. Salt of the earth has a meaning. In this context, what the Lord Jesus was saying is that salt is used as a preservative. That is, there is he that hinders and shall continue to hinder until it be taken out of the way. That is, there is a way, there is a position in which the earth will have gotten to, but there is a hindrance preventing that corruption. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, you are the salt, the preservative that God has added to the earth. Meaning that because of you, the land should not see decay. That's what he said. You are the light of the world. The Bible says in him was life. And that life was the light of men. What Jesus is saying here is this. The light the life that God wants to impart into men becomes light unto them. Do you follow my point? And he said, you are that light. You are the one. You know, last time where I was explaining, was it last session or the one before that? That, okay, well, I was talking about the glory of God, the ability to see God's glory. That light is light. If you see light, let me explain what I'm saying. If there is a scientific law that you discover, it will work whether it's practiced by a believer or an unbeliever. Do you understand my point? Do you get my point? For example, a Muslim will use his microphone and it will still work. But for somebody to manufacture the microphone, he needs the heart of his understanding enlightened to be able to see it. What Jesus is saying, therefore, is that if I want to introduce technology to the earth, you are the hope that I have to send it to them. I will open your eyes. You will discover the laws. You will bring it down into what, you know, technology is the ability to apply science for the practical use and benefit of humanity. That's the meaning of the word technology. So God says, I will open your eyes. You will discover the scientific laws that govern these things. And by reason of that, you will invent and something, a law, a principle, or a machine, anything. And having invented it, you teach it to other men also, and they'll be blessed by it. That's what it means when he said, you are the light of the world. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. You're following what I'm saying. So what God is trying to do in our lives is to keep on sending his word into us, so that as a consequence of the word that we are hearing, our hearts will be transformed, so that we'll be able to see, like we said last time, the glory of God. What it is that God wants to do on the earth, which he will do through us. That's what it means when he says, you are the light of the world. Meaning, therefore, your position in life is not to prosper. Your position in life is not to prosper in the place of prosperity, primarily. God expects that, rather, that we will be the reason why the land will be blessed. Like we said, when you plant in this time of dryness, like we found in Psalm 126, what God will do, which we read from Isaiah 30, is that because you planted, he will pour water upon the seed that you have planted. Do you follow my point? How many people did God give light to as to what was going to happen in Egypt and the solution that will prevent calamity? How many people? One, Joseph. How many people ate from it? How many were saved? Millions, my brother. The whole nation of Egypt and surrounding countries. Do you follow my point? Because of light that God gave to one man. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. And it's important we think like this. This is what it means when you say, I am the head and not the tail. Are you getting what I'm saying? What the head does is that it directs the activity of the rest of the body. That is the reason why a land will go in one way or go in the other way. You know, imagine that the children of Israel get to Babylon and they begin to curse the land. God said the land would therefore be cursed, and they themselves would not experience any prosperity in that land. That's what it means to be the head and not the tail. Being the head is a mentality, is a mindset, is an understanding of the heart. It's not just the fact that you go around shouting, I am the head and not the tail. I explained to us in one of the previous sessions that to be double-minded, which James says, cannot receive anything from the hand of the Lord, does not mean that you think two things, really. What it means really is that you think one thing and you act another. So the Lord is confused, in quote, if it was possible to confuse him. I mean, it's like a man praying that, God, I need to eat. I beg of you, I pray. Send food to Vineyard, that's the restaurant downstairs. I want to eat. And when it is time to eat, he gets up, crosses the road, and goes to one restaurant on the other side of the road. So the angel on assignment will wait and say, that looks like Banky going in that direction. But I thought they said he wanted food in Vineyard. That's what is called double-mindedness. The person cannot receive from the hand of the Lord. The Lord can give to him, but he can't take it. Because when God sends to Vineyard, he's there in the orchard, or if anything like that, looking for food. When he had prayed for one thing, that's what I'm trying to explain to us, what it means to be the head and not the tail. That is, being the head is a mentality that you have. You go around thinking. Now, in fact, I thank God for the way he's leading these teachings, because I'm just flowing into the thing I really want to say. There's one thing I want us to get here. I said something that something moves you in life. Something moves you. You understand my point? That things just don't happen spontaneously. You look at the child, he's sitting down. You tell him, get up and go there. There is a reason he moves. Or he gets hungry. Hunger moves him. You understand the point I'm making? In the same manner, life responds to the state of your heart. Something moves life. Did you hear me? Now, there's something I want us to read. It's from Proverbs. I hope I find it very fast. It might be good. I think Proverbs should be 23, verse 4. We're talking about spiritual economics. It's a good time to connect this. It said, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Notice what he's saying here. Wealth can move. Therefore, don't weary yourself to gain it. But I want us to look beyond this issue of wearying yourself. Let's focus on the fact that it has wings. Or it can grow wings when it needs wings. He said, for wealth certainly makes itself wings. It will create wings by itself, it appears. But actually, there is a spiritual law that gives it wings. There is something Solomon said, and we should read it and get it very clear. Because a lot of Christians don't seem to understand it. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon said, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Or King James says, the strong. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For under the sun, he said, I saw it, that time and chance overtake them all. Get this clear. What Solomon was saying here is this. When I examine life without looking at things that are beyond the sun, that is, without looking at the spiritual aspect, I just observe it on the physical level. You find people who are very fast. You put them at 100 meters, Olympic finals, and they lose. He said, you go to school and see the sharpest students when you were in school. Look down the line when they are 50, 60. In their class, they were the top. Now, gather all their classmates when they are at the age of 50, 55, 60. And check where they are in life. They rank very low. They are poor. They are angry. They are hungry. Yet, when you look back, these were the brightest boys in school. So he said, I have found out therefore that favor is not always... He said, wealth is not always to the discerning. That's what he's saying. Neither favor to men of ability. But it appears when viewed under the sun that time and chance happens to them all. Let us get this clear. That what will befall a man in life is not what physical things dictate. You look at a man, he's supposed to be poor, but he will become rich. You look at one who is so sure in this life he will make it and he will become poor. Why? Because what happens to them, when Solomon viewed it under the sun, he said it appears like time and chance happens to all men. Now, I want us to get this clear. But actually, what is happening is that, like we found, Hebrews chapter 11. It said, by faith we understand. Don't bother opening that. It's something, I mean, all of us should know about heart now. We've quoted it so much here that, in fact, these chairs can almost repeat it. The deck will just start playing it by itself just from hearing it so much. It said, by faith we understand. That's what makes us believers. That the worlds were created by the word of God so that anything we see was not produced out of the things that are visible. Do you understand my point? That is, if you see a rich man making money, and his father was very rich, he said, you are not sure that it's because his father was rich. That's why he's rich. Do you look, I'm telling the honest truth. Let me give an example. I was reading the story of this man. I think when I read that book, I learned a lot from the stories. Paul Getty, at that time, the richest man in the world. See, a lot of people just think that because his father was rich, his father gave him money, left a lot of money for him. By the time his father was dying, I think he had made it as the richest man on the world, in the earth. I'm not very sure, but by that time his father died, he was far richer than his father. And in fact, he said his father left most of his money for his wife, that is his mother. And by that time, for goodness sake, he was already a very rich man. So why do people go around thinking that he made money because his father was rich? Now, you know, human beings always make excuses for why somebody succeeded and they didn't. Do you understand my point? You have to explain. Otherwise, you have to admit to yourself that you're a failure. You understand my point? That's the way life is. So you have to explain that the reason why life is going for him, like, you look for an explanation. I was talking to a man of God once, and we're talking about another man of God who was very, very, very great, and everybody knew him. I won't mention their names. And if you say something that, this man, his book sold 50,000 copies in one day, he said, it's because the people are plenty, members of his church, he will explain and explain. If you say another thing, this happened, they did this, it is because they're in Lagos, he will explain and explain. Everything you had to say about this man's success or this man's, let me say, influence in life, he had an explanation. This is why my people give her the proverb. Now, if you don't understand that proverb, you will think that they are encouraging evil. He said, your brother is getting rich. All you are shouting is that he's a smuggler. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, literally in Yoruba, the word smuggle means to crawl on your chest. He said, your brother is getting richer and richer. He said, he's crawling on his chest, meaning that the guy is doing dubious business. Every time the guy makes money, you explain it away that it's because he's a crook. Meanwhile, the boy may not be a crook. It's just that you are not blessed. Let me use the word lazy, because it's not a matter of strength. It's just because he's blessed and you're not. Are you following the point I am making? I'm explaining something here that what Solomon is saying, that when you observe life, this is how it appears like. But I want to explain something to us today that will help us to understand that life is actually beyond that. That is, what comes to a man in life is not a product of his strength or the physical things that surround him. However, it is a product of the state of his heart. Did I hear an amen? I'm talking kingdom principles. Open to Proverbs chapter 4. And that's the main message I want to preach to us today. I wanted to title this message. Yeah, well, I think we're saying a line, so I can use the message. The king's mentality and the due season. That is, how do kings think? And then we'll talk about the issue of due season. Now, if you see, I started by explaining some things to us. That there is a way kings think. That is, God's kings. You know, the Bible said that he has made us what? A kingdom. That's, he has made us kings and priests unto God. In fact, maybe we should start. Okay, let's read this so that I don't digress too much. Now, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2 after reading this. Where did I say you should open to? Proverbs 4. What did I want for Proverbs 4? Okay. Now I know what I was looking for. You know what is Proverbs 4? My mind first went to my son, attend to my commandment, things like that. So I said, what has that got to do with what I'm saying? But I now remember that further down there's something else. My son, he said, verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Remember what I said earlier? Your imaginations are shaped by what you hear. Do you get my point? That's why it's important you listen to what God is saying. Verse 20, he said, my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. I was saying that you find out that, like we said earlier, that what you hear is actually what creates imaginations in you and what moves you. And if you were not there, I recommend that you go and listen to this tape that I wanted to title the second hearing, but Oyinka Chukwu insisted that releasing the power that's in the world is more appropriate. So in our spiritual power series, there's one of the tapes titled Releasing the Power That's in the Word. We discussed what I called there the second hearing. That faith comes by hearing and hearing. That if you shall listen. There is a way God rates these things. So what he's saying here, give attention to my words. That everybody can hear it, but you need to give attention to it. That is second hearing. Jesus will say, he that has ears, let him hear. I'm saying these things to a multitude, yet he's saying, amongst them, some people will hear and some will not hear. Yet they were all listening. So
So here he's supposed to, wisdom is telling us here, my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. If you hear the sayings of God, it will move you. Like Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. All right. He said, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. This is where I'm going. I just like reading scriptures in context. But the main attention here is verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Already King James says, the issues of life. I want you to understand something here. It said, guard your heart. You have to understand what it means to guard. Mount an armed guard. Form a garrison around your heart. What he was saying is this. Be careful what goes in. Be careful what moves you. Be careful. Jesus will say, be careful how you hear. That's why I read this in context. Give attention to my words. It's the word of God that will guard your heart. The reason he's emphasizing is this. Because what you will experience in life will be a product of what is inside your heart. Do you understand the point I am making? I said we are talking about the king's way and the due season. Actually, what God is saying to us is that I cannot bless you more than you're able to receive. Let me go back and say something. You have to understand that wealth, we explained, is an endowment. The race is not to the swift. Paul said it's actually God that shows mercy. It is not of him that wills. It is not because you have determined. Do you follow what I'm saying? I have seen men who swore to be rich and who became poor. In fact, the Bible says that the man with an evil eye pursues after wealth, but does not know that poverty will overcome him. That's why Paul said, it is not him that determines. He said, it's not of him that wills. That you have made up your mind, in this life I must make it. There are people you know who determine like that and did not even live long enough to make it. There are those who determined and they ended up being poor. I've said one of the things I have found out in this my short years of observing life. I'm still a young man, yet I've not even been observing life all my life. It's just as after I grew and I understood the word of God. I have found that a lot of times, the things people do to bring them out of poverty into abundance is the very thing that will lead them into greater poverty. Let me give a very practical one. There are some many that are more subtle. In fact, before I give a practical example, Ben Carson said something when I was reading his book, I think Gifted Hands or Think Big, one of the two. Ben Carson. For those of you who don't know Ben Carson, you should go and know Ben Carson, all right? Go to the internet and go and find out who is Ben Carson. All right. Now, Ben Carson said, when you tell a lot of young people to be disciplined, you know, you put restriction upon them. That, you know, he is a black man who was disadvantaged, single mother, you know. Apart from being black, he had a single mother, which is very common among the blacks in the U.S. His mother was not even educated. She had to struggle to make them succeed in life. Now, he said that that he hears parents say, I don't know how to keep my children away from the television. He said he doesn't understand what it means, because when he was young, what kept them away was that mommy said, don't go there, period. There was nothing more than that. So are you telling him now that parents can't keep their children away from doing things? So he was warning children that, listen, you say that they are putting too much restriction upon you. He said, those who usually don't like laws and restrictions end up in a place of greater laws and greater restrictions, in jail. He said, in jail, you are told when to wake up. You are told when to go and eat. You are told when to have a bath. You are told when to go back and have siesta. You are told when to sleep at night. You are told what to wear. Of course, you can't wear just what you like. They determine who you can see and who you can't see. Why? Because simple restrictions they placed upon you, you rejected it. Oh, look, I keep on quoting proverbs from my place. Sometimes I think Africans are actually almost as wise as Chinese. You know, Chinese have very dangerous proverbs. My people have a saying. He said, any man who's rejecting suffering when he's not big enough to reject suffering is only signing up for a bigger one. So you see a poor man, come and carry sand, I will pay you. He said, me, I'm too big to carry sand. But he's poor. Hunger will kill him. I just use that to explain what it means. So Ben Carson was explaining to people that, listen, you don't want laws, you don't want restrictions. That will end you in a place where they will impose it upon you by force. That's why God told the children of Israel, if you don't serve the Lord gladly from the bottom of your heart, freely, you will serve your enemies forcefully, compulsorily. Go and see what the Romans did to the Jews. You will fear tyranny. You know, look, good enough, America is the strongest country in the world today, but they are not vicious people, really. You know, democracy, all these kind of things. You can imagine if they were not a democracy, and they are strong as they are. Do you know why, physical reason why the Romans leveled Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus? Because there was rebellion. Okay, you guys won't take it easy. They killed everybody they saw, leveled every building. God told them, if you don't serve God freely, willing, that is, you by yourself submit to the laws of God, you will find out that your enemies will rule over you forcefully. Now, why did I get here? I was explaining that a lot of things people do to lead them away from poverty is actually sending them further into poverty. Do you get my point? The one I give as a practical example all the time, sorry, women, I have nothing against women, all right? Anytime I preach, you feel like this guy is talking against women. Well, I observed it. There are young women who feel, I've seen them again and again. They feel that they have suffered in life. Meanwhile, if really they have not suffered, though, they have not seen suffering. I mean, the people that you see sometimes, they went to school. Their parents paid their school fees. You understand my point? They're in school. I mean, they had education. I mean, most of the people I know, I went to university. So, I mean, and the person is feeling like, I have suffered. After all, my mates enjoyed. Oh, why don't you go and see your mates that have to sell groundnuts to eat every morning? You know, you don't see that one. You only see all the ones that are shining and enjoying, you know, that kind of thing. So a lot of them swear because of that. And parents encourage it. A lot of parents. Because of that, when they see somebody like you, you can't marry them. You don't have money yet. Kingsley, nothing for you. You're still struggling. Nothing. This young man, nothing. When you appear, they will just look. So God actually spoke to you that you should marry me. God did not tell you how expensive I am. Eh? Do you look like you can afford me? You know, just like you're laughing now, all the devils will be laughing also, and then just be shaking their heads. The devil will look and say, well, I've got this one. That she's returning back into poverty. Because he said, the one with an evil eye chases after wealth, but does not know that poverty overcome him. What I'm explaining, that wealth is an endowment from God. It's a kingdom that God rules over, and he gives to whosoever he wills. That's the point I'm emphasizing. It is not of him that wills to have it. It is of the Lord that shows mercy. Listen, God's mercies are not spontaneous. He doesn't just throw it and say, anybody that mercy lands upon, come. He said his mercies are everlasting upon them that fear him. Are you getting my point? Listen, we don't have time to go through that. Go and read the tract, Are We All Equal Before God? You know, I've changed the title to Highly Esteemed until Joy came and said no. That title, no, it cannot be highly esteemed. So I went to a council. I sat my wife down and said, see, oh, Joy came and said that I want to spoil this tract by changing the title to Highly Esteemed. So let it be announced to everybody now that the title has returned back to Are We All Equal Before God. This week, I shall change the title on the website also. But read that tract, you will understand what I'm saying. Read the one on predestination. I don't have time to go through all these things now. You understand what I'm saying? That mercy can be activated. Are you getting my point? And Jesus told us, he that shows mercy, what will happen? He will receive mercy. Is that not it? It's a very clear scripture. So if you say it's of God that shows mercy, Jesus said, you show mercy first. You will see the God that shows mercy. That is how wealth comes, as mercy that God shows unto you. But mercy can be activated. I don't have to go into that in details, but just know that. But what I want you to understand today is that God will look at your heart, and based upon what he sees, if he sees a prosperity and a king's mentality, he will send prosperity and a kingdom to you. Out of the heart, it says, flows forth the issues of life. That's what I'm trying to explain to us today. That we are talking about prosperity and abundance. It comes from your heart. Listen, the Bible says, as we read in Proverbs 23 just now, that wealth can grow wings. There, when they grow wings, let me ask you a question. When birds take wings and fly, they have a reason. There are birds that have migratory patterns. Weather, climate determine how they move. You know, it was said, I was reading one article long about earthquakes, that one of the earliest warnings about earthquakes is to watch how animals, insects, rats, and cope, how they are moving. In places that are earthquake prone, there's the way you watch their movement, you know earthquake is about to come. What I'm explaining is this: when the birds take their wings and fly, there's either a call from somewhere or something's driving them from one place. Do you follow what I'm saying? That God endows people with kingdoms. Wealth will flow towards you once God has looked at your heart and endowed you with it. Therefore, what you need is what? The preparation of the heart. I told you how God does this by his word. What you need to do is to get that king's mentality. We've been talking about it. The prosperity mentality. If you have it, listen, prosperity cannot fly by you and not land in your house. It's not possible. Rear a pigeon here. Carry it to Lagos, release it. It goes into the air, spins around a few times, and takes a straight course back for Enugu. That's how prosperity is. There is a homing device. You know what they call homing device? Yes. That God has placed upon your abundance. What is waiting for is for signals from your heart, and it will flow towards you. It's not by struggle. What you will do that will physically manifest it will be forced upon you. Did you hear what I said? That when Jesus left the garden, after he had bled like that, without anybody touching him, after he had agonized before God, the events that came upon him afterwards did not ask his opinion. Decisions you will take that will take you to the place of abundance will not ask you what you think. The thing will just be forced upon you. Many people that have been blessed accidentally. You know what I mean? That's why Solomon said, it appears under the sun, time and chance happen to them. What you need to do, therefore, is to prepare by getting that king's mentality, by getting that prosperity mentality. There's some scripture, there are two things I want to understand. Look, that thing is big, it's plenty. I don't know where to start, I don't know where to end. But I'll just talk and keep on talking. Two things I want you to understand, because you see, we started this by saying that God, or along the line, we introduced the fact that God said, maybe we should read it, it will help us. I think, where did you read it then? Was it not Mark chapter 4? About the kingdom of God being like a seed that a man plants. Verse 30, Mark chapter 4. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? And by what parable shall we represent it? And Jesus thought for a while. He said, I have it. Listen to this. Verse 31. It is like a mustard seed which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. What I'm saying is that God said, this is the kingdom I'm going to release upon you. It will become so great that men will come from everywhere and come and nest under your shade. You know what that means? Thousands will work for you. You will pay them so well, their children will eat and be fat. God said, that's what I want to do. That's the kingdom. He said, how shall we liken the kingdom that God is giving to somebody? He gives it to you at number one Chimney Avenue at 5 p.m. on Saturdays by words. I'm telling you the truth. What you are hearing, words. Sometimes maybe you have to trek to get here so as to hear a word. God said it's a seed that's been planted. when it has fully grown, you will look back and you will look around. You will look back and know where it started from. How God planted his seeds with words over the years and watered them with words. And then you will look at where you are now and you will laugh. That this kingdom indeed has grown like a mighty tree and see all kinds of birds coming and nesting under its branches. Do you get my point? That's the kingdom that God is giving. But there's a point I want us to understand here. I said you should open somewhere before. Did I? Okay, yeah. I not said it. Leviticus chapter 19. No, before you get to Leviticus 19, open to Psalm 75. For not from the east, nor from the west, you know, nor from the desert of the south comes exaltation or promotion. But God is what? God is what? Answer me. Huh? Okay, sorry, verse 7. I was on my own. But God is what? The judge. What does he do being judge? He puts down one and exalts another. There is this principle in the scriptures that if you see it again, if you open to, don't bother opening to this, I will just quote it and we'll keep going because of time. When God was saying to Jeremiah, he said, this is what you are going to do with the words I'm giving you. He said, you will pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow. After that, you will build and you will plant. God said, before I put up one, I first put down another. Are you following me in what I'm saying? Shall I just tell you, a lot of the money God wants to give you, somebody is keeping it for you right now. That's why he said there is a labor that God has given to the sinner. Let him continue to gather and gather so that God will now find it gathered together when he wants to give it to the one that is pleasing to him. When you see a man chopping too much money, don't be angry. Let him embezzle, it's his problem. Put it in Swiss accounts. I don't care. Wealth has wings. It can fly across the sea. Are you getting the point I am making? Now, having borne that in mind, that wealth is a kingdom. God gives it to somebody. He takes it from one person and gives to another. I talked about having the king's mentality, having the heart that is ready to receive from God. Once you have that heart, it's an automatic thing. You see, there's one thing. You see, I don't want to read too many people. Let me just quote them. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, he said, make a path for the Lord in the wilderness. He said, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's verse 4. He said, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough plain become a ground, and the rocky terrain a broad valley. Then, verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What I'm saying is that every time there is an adequate preparation, God always comes through. Did you hear what I said? He told Moses, go and tell the children of Israel, let them sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will come down. Automatically, once God sees a preparation, he comes down. I recommend the track, The Visitation of God. Go and read it. If it's not available here, check it on the internet. It's there. The Visitation of God. That God has what I call the principle of the third day. He gets you ready. Then on the third day, he does not need to be begged. He comes automatically. Do you follow my point? That is your own portion, therefore, is to get ready on the first and second days. What do? You get your heart ready into this king's mentality. And the due season is automatic. It says, such were they in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and were being given in marriage until, that's the point I want you to understand, Noah entered the ark. The same thing, until, that word until is what I want you to get. There is something God is watching out for. The moment that thing clicks, everything else falls. He said, when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain. That is, some things are automatic. The problem is that Christians spend too much time praying for what they need to prepare for. Are you getting my point? Let me give let me just give an example. Sorry, old sisters, it will help you, Sha. I have seen women who are not married. And when they talk to a man, like Mike Murdock, you know, a man needs to be a pervert. He needs to be a pervert to chase that woman or to be cursed by God.
One of the two. You know what a pervert is? Somebody who's not normal. Mike Murdock said, it would be pervert for a man to pursue pain. There was a day I went somewhere with my brother. And we entered the house. A lady is there. So one lady there, she greeted me so nicely, you know, was speaking Yoruba, used very respectful tones and everything. So after they left, my brother and I were, he said, do you know why she was behaving like that? Told me how old she was, and that she wasn't married, and that her mother told her that, with all this, your mouth is still too sharp. That one day her mother sat her down, dressed her down properly. And since that day, she learned to respect people. When I was a young man, I was still not married. I used to tell some of my lady friends, I said, listen, all you women, especially the ones I know have bad behavior. I said, the way you are like this, you can never get a good husband. Look, there was one I did it to, it was not funny. We met somewhere, we're now leaving. You know, we came in separately to a friend's house. So I came with the car. So when we were leaving, she just joined me in the ride and started the misbehavior I knew her for. At that point, I put the car in reverse and drove back to the house we were coming from. I said, people, I want to tell you something. I want to tell her something in your presence. Say what? Her character is too bad. She can never get a good husband. And I said, no, there's nothing. I turned around and left again. I noticed after that she changed. No, really, 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 she changed. What I'm saying is this. If you are praying for a good husband, just behave well. That's all. You know, just be a good wife. If you are praying for a good wife, just prepare to be a good husband. That is all. One lady was talking to me once, a colleague. In fact, one of the things I used to tell women then is that, especially when they treat me anyhow, I look at someone and I say, look at me. I am the kind of husband you should be praying for, and you are treating me like this. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not joking. I use those words. I said, it's my type that you should be your husband. So when you see people like me, you should behave yourself properly. You should be respectful. You should be cautious in your speech. I mean, I should go to sleep dreaming about you. The way you have behaved like this, okay. Oh. Even if I wanted to aim my prayer in your direction, I face it into the sky. Otoro, I'm telling you the truth. Gaskani, I'm telling you, what I have told you is the truth. Listen, what people need, I like one thing my pastor in Lagos used to say. He said, the husband God brought by 10 steps, you will scatter with one step of bad behavior. I remember a lady once, one of my friends was telling me, I just saw he was moody. What was the problem? One lady demonstrated, you know what I mean, in his presence. And actually, he had been gearing up to go and chase the girl. You know what I mean? And so you don't know, you mean this is the woman I wanted to go and try and marry. So he was feeling very bad. Say, hey, now some man they enter trouble for this life. I don't have to tell you that he changed his mind that day. That is, I like one message Chris Okoti preached once. He talked about praying and watching. He said, when you are praying for something, you should be watching out for it also. He described a situation in which his car was bad and needed to get to church. So he was praying that God, please, will send me somebody to take me to church. And he was looking at the bad car. It was in the mechanic. Then suddenly, he will see one of the church members drive by. So he will jump. Kingsley. The Kingsley has gone. So he's praying, God, please, send somebody to take me to church. And he'll be looking at the bad car with the mechanic. And that one will drive by. Then he will jump and shout. Then he don't know him that, look, if God is going to send somebody, better stand beside the road so that the person will see you there. I said, there is what is called the third day, which John the Baptist represented. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And he represented the first and second days. And the third day was the coming of Jesus. That's why he used to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message, repentance. What does it mean to repent? Start thinking the way God wants you to think.
God said, my ways are not your ways. As the word is, he said, you'll find out that when I want to get results, I send my word like I'm pouring forth water. If it's going to land upon you, better start thinking like I'm thinking. I'm rewriting it. You understand my point? Repentance is simple. Start thinking the way God is thinking. That's what I call the king's mentality. Once your heart is full with what God wants, instantly, the glory of God will be revealed. Where did I say we should open to? Leviticus chapter, I think it's 19. I was studying my Bible early this morning and I saw it. I said, God, thank you for giving me a message to preach today. You know, sometimes if you come, you don't find anything to preach. It's not good. Now, I won't read everything, but I wanted to get to one point. Did I say chapter 19? Okay, I know why I said 19. I started reading this morning from 19. I was reading something, but I now read into 20. So it's 20 we are supposed to be going to. All right? I can't even remember when I jumped from 19 to 20. Now, if you read from around verse 10, it began to discuss sins of sexual immorality. And it discussed many things, 10, 12, 13, 14. And then it now got to verse 22. After discussing all kinds of sexual immorality that these people had as a problem, he said, you are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, God said, you are to possess the land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it. A land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Now, this is what I want to understand. God said, don't do these things. He said, these were the things they did, and therefore I'm taking them out, and I'm bringing you in. Do you follow my point? That is, what they get, that what those people got as a consequence, that is, when God was driving them out, it was a consequence of what they were doing. Do you follow me? If you get down to, go back to chapter 18, verse 25. You see, God said, for the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have visited his punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. And he warned the people that if they do the same things, they will experience the same judgment. This is what I'm saying. We talked about kingdoms, being God taking it from one person and giving to another. God is saying, therefore, children of God, listen. I am taking this wealth and prosperity from the world, because there are certain things they do or they don't do that I am judging them for. I am going to give it to you as long as you will not do what they are doing and refuse to do what they refuse to do. Do you understand my point? That is, if you do, let me give a practical example. One guy was preaching in church one day, and he gave an example of one guy, Nigerian, who won a lottery. I think I told all the story in the US. Maybe about $40 million lottery. You know the next thing he did? He packed his things and said he was going home. Wanted to come and start causing trouble in River State, join politics. The moment he arrived, either he fell sick and died, or somebody shot him and he died. One thing happened, he died. That is, wealth came upon him, but he didn't have the heart to receive it, so he lost it instantly. Do you understand the point I am making? There are people who are praying for money every day, so that people will know day two they have arrived. No, it's true. His plan for wealth is, I buy a big Lincoln Navigator, black tinted glasses, heavy chromes around the sides, and then I will now put the plate number there. What do I call it now? Maybe the man has come. One. Then the next vehicle is, the man has come too. So they will know, my God is good. Arrant nonsense. God doesn't need you to prove that he's good like that. Do you understand the point I am making? You know, people sometimes they deceive themselves. Say, if God gives, God said, know how much money I will be able to give him. I said, God knows. You know how many he knows? Nothing. He knows he won't get anything from your hand. Why? Because last year he gave you 1,000 naira. He didn't see copper from it. And it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. So God said, you can't deceive me. I see your heart very well. But the point I'm making here is this. What one needs to know is that there is a heart attitude and mentality that automatically attracts prosperity. Do you follow my point? And that's what we have been going through all these days, trying to infuse into people. I beg everybody here, make sure you have every single copy of those tapes and listen to them again and again and again. Because remember, what moves your heart are the words that you hear. And if your heart guarded by the word, like we read from Proverbs chapter 4, if you read from verse 20, say, attend to my words, incline your ears to my saying. Don't let them depart from your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to all that find them. Then jump down to 23 and said, therefore I'm telling you, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows forth the issues of life. If those words that we spoke, everything is entirety, you grab it totally with your heart, listen, you won't beg for prosperity. You will not pray for it. What will just happen is that you just walk into it. Do you follow my point? That is what is called due season. Listen, Paul said, labor to enter into rest. Why do you labor? You labor in the word. He said, because the word was preached to them, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the hearts of them that heard it. That is, the labor is simple. In the word and in uniting it with faith in your heart. Let's go back again and listen to that tip. Releasing the power that's in the word. The second hearing. Listen, it doesn't work in one day, in 2 days. But listen, it does not ever fail. Once the heart is right, once everything is together, what am I talking about the heart being right? You have come to understand God's purpose for prosperity. You are not laying up money because you are afraid of tomorrow. You know, God can judge your heart. I explained to us before, two people can have the same set of actions, but both actions, though identical in themselves, are stimulated by different states of heart. Very good proverb from my place also. Sorry, I'm always quoting proverbs from my zone. They said, if you see an adult that's running in the afternoon, either he's pursuing something or something is pursuing him. But you just see the man is running. What I'm saying is that you see the act of running, but it can be because he's running after something or because something is running after him. But God, who sees all things, who everything is laid bare before his eyes, knows what is inside the man, why he's really running. There are people who are going into business. I was preaching one day in church, and I just said that thing by inspiration, I'm sure. I said, most of the businesses you have done, why it has not worked, because you were doing it for money. That is, you sit down. Have you heard? I heard that preachers are now buying music equipment. Let's start. Look. It will sell. Yesterday, you were not even selling anything. You were maybe singing somewhere or writing a book or teaching somewhere or cooking somewhere. Then suddenly somebody tells you, this we sell. So you put money together and you go and buy music equipment and it arrives. And because God refuses to pour water upon the seed that you sowed because it didn't lead you in that direction, you go broke. And you join the statistics of the, 90% of businesses, small businesses that collapse within the first 1 or 2 years. Why? Because they were born out of the fear of tomorrow, out of covetousness. However, the king's mentality, there is a seed God has placed in somebody's heart. And he looks and he says, all these preachers that preach anyhow and record bad cassettes, how can we make these things really good? You understand my point? How must they buy a small microphone for 25,000 naira? So you just look at it and, why must these things be so costly? And then one day, maybe you meet with some people somewhere and they have very good working one that's coming at less than a quarter of the prevailing market price. But you are now manufacturing them somewhere in Asia or South America. And then you carry everything down. Remember, the thing that motivated you is different from the other man's own. And God will now pour water upon the seed that you have sown. then somebody wake up and say, ah, low price equipment is selling now. No, that's not how it started. It started because you had a desire. Listen to the table, the one with title, The Noble Desire, like Solomon. We had a desire to be a blessing to people. Do you follow the point? Because of that, God pours water upon the seed that you have sowed. That's the king's mentality. There is a king's mentality that there were people who supported the ministry of Jesus. One day I saw Winner's Chapel, that's Bishop Oedipo. They used to be on TV live during breakthrough seminars in OGTV in Lagos. That's Ogun State, but we used to see it in Lagos. And I knew that Bishop at that time had a policy against going on TV. So I said, how is he doing this? When did they change? And if he wanted to go on TV, nobody in Lagos, he would start. Where Ogun State? I found out that some brethren decided that their whole state must hear what Bishop is saying during breakthrough seminars. So they put money together and paid for airtime. And they will carry Ogun State people there to go and film it. That is, the desire was simple. Just to spread the word of God. If that guy sells akara, it will sell. Do you follow my point? The king's mentality, that a heart attitude that is moved by the kingdom of God, by the desire to be a blessing. Not minding to lose his life for other people's sake. That is life now, talking about money. Just to be a blessing. God, I told you, it's not every seed that will receive a harvest. You know, I've told you that before. You plant seed does not guarantee anything. If God does not pour water upon the seed you have sown in the dry ground, nothing will come out of it. The king's mentality, that is, you look and say, this is how I'm going to be a blessing in this life. You know, I've told you, I can never be a poor man. It's not possible. Because if I am poor, too many people won't go to school. Too many people. If I am poor, there are too many good things that will not be done in this land. If I am poor, listen, I will not be able to sow enough seed to produce prosperity in the land of Nigeria. I can never be poor. It's not safe. God can't allow it. It's not safe. It's an unsafe thing. You know, it's dangerous to people's lives to allow Banky remain a poor man. It's dangerous. Get my point? It cannot happen. It can't happen. It is not possible that you will look back and say, that guy said he was going to breach, but look at him, now he's poor. It will never happen. There are no devils enough in hell to effect it. They are not enough. They can't kill me. They can't keep me poor. Listen to me. It is not possible. I made a vow before God long ago. That is why I run away from every appearance of chasing after money. Like Abraham said, I have sworn before God, I won't take anything from you. Talking of Sodom. Lest you say, I made Abraham rich. Are you getting the point that I'm making? Listen, I can, listen to me. Can never be a poor man. I will be a failure if I become a poor man. And I cannot fail. Because greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. If Nigeria wants to break forth into war, all I need to do is sleep in that country that day. They can't shoot a gun. Listen to me. There is what Bible calls, do my prophets no harm. And he was talking about how God led them from one nation to another. Was he talking about Elijah? No. Was he talking about Elisha? He was talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the children of Israel. He said he suffered no man to do them wrong, saying, touch my, not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. A man of God explained that thing, and it never left my heart. That the prophets of God are those that God shaped the events of the earth to surround, according to his plan for their lives. Are you getting my point? Listen, I am an anointed man, and I am a prophet of God. I don't mean that I am a preacher. It's a different matter. I can never be poor. I'm telling you the honest truth. Look, I'm telling you the truth though. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Listen, let me say it again. The devil that can try it, let him gather his arms and start. I can never be a poor man. Because I am the light of the world. God himself said, if a man lights a light, does he put it under a bushel? Will God himself put it under a bushel? So God called me the light of the world. He has the responsibility to put me on the lampstand. You see the calculation now? It's very, very simple. It's very simple. It's a matter of the word of God. It's not of him that wills. I told you before, it's not a decision. What is it? Kingsley, remember. What? I said it's not a decision. What is it? It's a discovery. Thank you. It wasn't like I woke up and said, me too, I must have money. No, I read the Bible and discovered that, no, this is how God made it. That's the king's mentality. Listen, when they say the masses, do you know, it has never crossed my mind that they are talking to me. No, God is my witness. When they say the masses, mass, you know what mass means? Mass of everything. Everything is uniform. None of them is specific. Everything is just one nebulous gathering of all kinds of insignificant people. I cannot be the masses. It is not a possible thing that I, Banky, will be the masses. No. Listen, God will cause prosperity to flow towards me from every angle. I used to say they are flowing. Now they are flying because I just discovered that they fly. But it doesn't come out of one that is trying. It comes out of the heart that is ready. And God will tell the birds as they fly, fly in that direction. Shebi, they say that's what wealth does. It grows wings. It's the word of God. It's not my idea. Please, again, I beg you, go and read that book, that tract, Daniel. Like I always say, it is the story of my life. It's a king's mentality. And when the heart is ready and everything is together, he said, the glory of God will then come down. Read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Let us pray. Come on, let's just give God thanks for his goodness and his word that he has given to us today. Remember, I said at the beginning that we are going to be blessed today. I knew I was going to be blessed myself, that God was going to send his word down. And I, preaching myself, I have heard it and have been blessed. So I want us to just give God thanks and make our dedication again, that God, I will not do what the rich men of the earth, of the world, what they do. No, I will do what you want me to do. I will learn the king's mentality. There's one king's mentality I want to read as we go from Daniel. I was saying that, just listen to this for a moment. Let's listen to this for a moment. There was a time that Daniel and the king dreamt, Nebuchadnezzar, and he called Daniel to interpret. He said the decree of the watchers was that they would cut him down. You know the story, I don't want to go into details. Daniel chapter 4. He now said, what God wants to effect by everything that will happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5. And chapter 25, verse 25, said that you will be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, until seven periods of time will pass over you. Until, notice that, and seven periods will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Listen, what God is saying here is this: the king's heart must recognize who's in charge.